Well, good morning. I'm glad you are here to join us today. I want to thank Ginger and her yard workers for all the good work they did on the yard, all the cleaning and mowing and everything, and even cleaned out some of the guttering and some things that were really needing it. So I appreciate that very much. Looking forward to next Sunday. Things are opening up, so hopefully we'll have some more here in services. So if you can get out and be a part of us, that would be wonderful. I'm glad things are slowly starting to open up and we can get back to somewhat of a normal worship service. But before we begin our sermon today, our lesson of the hour, I'd like to go to our Father in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to approach your throne of grace and lay our petitions at your feet, of which there are so many. But Father, we're thankful for your care for us, your watching over us and being with us, and we know that we can come to you as our Father at any time of day or night, knowing you will listen to us and answer our prayers in accordance with your will. Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Son and for the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, which is the only thing that has the power to wash away our sins. We're also thankful, Father, for the Bible which you've left for us and its in its entirety, and we can go to it for the answers of our to the questions we have in our lives about anything, Father, that's of importance. We pray, Father, we'll be diligent students of that word, that we will ponder it and study it and examine it every day of our lives, for we know that within it are those answers. Father, we are certainly living in some stressful times, and we pray, Father, that we'll learn many lessons from this, and hopefully, as your children, as Christians, we will understand the importance of the assembly and understand the importance of gathering to worship and how vital that is to our spiritual lives. Father, we pray for this congregation especially, that you will continue to bless us in so many ways, that you will help us to grow and to hopefully get back to a more normal state of affairs. And we pray that we'll continue to ask others about their spiritual lives and that we'll carry on those conversations that are so vital. Please continue to be with us, Father. We ask you to forgive us of those transgressions in our lives, and we pray that in the end you will save us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know how important our actions are. Our actions, our deeds, can have a positive or a negative effect on those around us. And I was reminded of that this week as I read an article from Brother DeLuca about the fallow ground, and it really made me think about how critical it is for me to produce fruit. And it doesn't make any difference what time of the year or the circumstances or the conditions or my state. It's important that I sow the right things, because if I sow the right things, I will reap the right things. Right things will come out. And so, when we're around others, by what we do for them, by what we do to them, we'll either leave them better off or worse. The prophet Isaiah, many years ago, made a statement which I think will cause us to really think about what kind of ground we are. This is found in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. I hope you kind of keep your finger marked in that place. We'll be going back and looking at this short verse, but it's very deep in what it informs us. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Our conduct, he says, is to be governed by righteousness, doing what is right. That's what's important. The prophet, many years ago, is informing us about the kind of ground that we have. Especially some of the minor prophets, the Hoseas and the Micahs and the Amoses, and often they will use illustrations from nature or from farming. And that, of course, is what he's doing right here. Sowing and reaping. Every year, that is a part of being a farmer. And so these truths then are illustrated from this standpoint. So what does the prophet Hosea see? That the normally is plowed and sowed and fruit is produced from it. But this land was what? It was lifeless. It was useless. It was non-productive. That's what fallow means. Now remember that during the time of the law of Moses, that every 7 years, you know, they were to leave the ground fallow. They weren't to plant it or anything. But then they were to start again the next year. Hosea sees here is ground that is fallow. In other words, it hasn't been used and it wasn't currently being used for any good purpose whatsoever. So it's a real graphic picture of carelessness, apathy, indifference. The people weren't trying to produce fruit. And that was the ground who said. Jeremiah used the same picture in his prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's go back and read that. You'll see how Jeremiah paints a similar picture. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Really going to give us food for thought. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem." Speaking through Jeremiah, what does God say? "Break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among the thorns." Break it up, he says. This is ground that's not being productive. It's not being... And so it's so important for us, you know, when we look at us as our Christian lives, we're so ineffective if we're not producing fruit. We are here to produce fruit. I mean, that's our... God doesn't want us to lead unproductive lives. It's so important that we are out there producing fruit. And we certainly, if we go back just a couple of chapters, a page or two back in your Bible to Hosea 8 this time, and he's using another example from nature about sowing and reaping. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Hosea says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." Do we want a personal faith that produces no fruit? You know, are we content as Christians, and this is something every Christian needs to ask themselves, are we content not to produce fruit? And what am I talking about when I say fruit? Well, there are different kinds of fruit, but certainly the fruit of the Spirit is a great example. So let's go read what those are. And it's interesting that he uses the singular fruit of the Spirit when he lists a number of different things. This is found in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Of course, the context, which is always so important, he's talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. what that really means. And so he says, beginning in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when you look at that list, are you producing that fruit? How about peace? How about faithfulness? What about self-control? Are we producing those because the world is watching us? We'll talk more about that toward the end, but the world is watching us. The world wants to see what kind of fruit we're producing. Of course, Satan wants us to be fallow ground. He wants us to produce any good fruit whatsoever. Satan wants us to be unproductive as God's people. So what does Hosea tell us we've got to do? We've got to hurry up. So untilled, unproductive ground, what do you have to do? You've got to break it up. You've got to go in and remove what so that you can plant what is good. What might be bad in our ground? Maybe unbelief. Maybe we're not convinced of some of the promises in the Bible. Maybe we're not too sure. Maybe we don't trust them. Maybe we have a trust issue with some of what the Bible says. Or maybe it's just apathy. Maybe we're just not too concerned. Maybe we're not too interested. Maybe we're kind of indifferent. We have to break. It has to be broken up. It has to be God wants fruit. Let's turn for a minute to John 15. This is where Jesus talks so much about fruit and its necessity. John chapter 15, that's his great chapter on producing fruit. Beginning in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, this is Christ talking, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Notice verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. See how important it is to bear fruit. But now go back to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. More fruit. So regardless of how much fruit we might be producing, he wants as much as possible. So that's part of the Christian life. I mean, it's always been true. Whether those people who lived under the patriarchal period, God wanted them to be fruitful. Those people that lived under the Mosaical dispensation, God wanted them to be fruitful. God wanted them to produce fruit, not to be people that just had this fallow, unproductive ground. He wanted them to be out there setting an example. And that's how critical it is. And it is critical. How good is our fruit? What is the quality of our fruit? We might be paying a really high price for producing fruit. And sometimes people may say we're not producing fruit because we have difficulties in our life, or we have trials in our life, or we have life. But that's not really an excuse. And some of you that have fruit trees, you may have heard it's kind of an old, I don't even know how to call it, an old remedy maybe for a tree, especially an older one that's not been bearing fruit. I did a lot of looking at this yesterday. Some people say it works pretty well, and some people say it doesn't, and then some people say this is why it works, and some people say this is the reason. But an older fruit tree that's not been producing, if you take an old rusty nail and drive it into the tree, that allegedly, that helps it produce fruit eventually. Why might that be the truth? Well, sometimes when a tree is stressed, it will produce more fruit. Don't know why, but I read that by several different ones. So let's make that analogy to the Christian's life. Maybe the stresses, the burdens, the difficulties, maybe they should make us produce more fruit. Now, is there any biblical backing for that? Yes, I believe there is. Let's look at a few places. Let's go to Psalms 119 for a couple of places that teach that very thing. Psalms 119, and first of all, we'll look at verse 67 and then verse 75. Psalms 119, that's that really long psalm, the longest psalm. Psalms 119, verse 67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And notice the comparison. Before he had stress, before he had these afflictions, before he had these burdens, he went astray. But after he had them, what did those afflictions do? Helped him keep God's word. Well, drop down to verse 75, same chapter. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." See, the same idea. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. We know the Bible teaches that Christians will have tribulations. They will. Notice what is said there about Christians and their difficulties and their tribulations and their afflictions. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. The writer Luke tells us this. Some of the apostles were going through the different towns and strengthening the churches and so forth. Verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them," notice what he was exhorting them to do, "to continue in the faith, continue to be faithful," and saying, "we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Many tribulations. So these sufferings, these difficulties, these afflictions can help us to be more productive, can help us to be more fruitful. When the Apostle Paul wrote that second recorded letter we have to the church at Corinth, notice how he starts 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now notice what he says. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So by undergoing afflictions and troubles and sufferings and difficulties, then we can help others who are undergoing similar things. So again, producing more fruit. You know, one of the worst things to see as a Christian that is basically fallow ground, that is not producing any good fruit whatsoever. Very ineffective. It's an ugly life, really, because that person is not reflecting the qualities, the characteristics of God, what God expects. So that Christian is not producing those characteristics. Now think about what that means for our country. Just think for a minute what it means about our country. You know, we've seen a terrible moral decline in the past few decades. I mean, an awful decline. The things that we see nowadays, I'm 62 years old, things that I see nowadays were just unheard of when I was in my 20s and 30s. They're just unheard of. Now they're common. Now you see them everywhere. And so we've seen this really terrible moral decline in our country. Is it partly our fault? And by that I mean, is it because maybe we've not been producing the crop that we need to be producing? Now just think about how Christianity, now I'm talking about it in general, the big term for Christianity, think about how it is portrayed in a lot of parts of our world. Think about how it's portrayed in TV and movies and in different types of games and entertainment and sports. One writer called it, Christianity is demonized, and that's kind of what it is. And again, is that partly because we have not been producing the right kind of fruit? Maybe we've not been the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, that we need to be. Maybe we haven't been influencing our culture to the extent we need to. Maybe we haven't let our light shine as broadly as it needs to shine. We can't be ashamed to tell people we're Christians. You know, Jesus made that point in Matthew's account of the gospel. You know, if you're ashamed of me in this world, I'm going to be ashamed of you in the next. So we can't be ashamed of the church. We can't be ashamed that we believe in the Bible. We can't be ashamed that we believe in creation. Or we can't be ashamed of those type of things. Remember what 1 John 4:4 says. And it's a great verse to just have memorized. It's a powerful verse. It's a relevant verse. And of course, 1 John is written to Christians, so this applies only to Christians. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to root out the sins that maybe we have in our lives, weeds of sin. We need to root them out. We need to tear them down, cut them down, dig them up. We need to get rid of evil passions. The world needs to see Christians as a totally different type of people. People that are producing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the gentleness, the self-control, the kindness. And not a little bit of fruit, but a lot of fruit. And again, the right kind of fruit. And of course, that means repentance. That means repentance. And as Hosea said, if that is the case, going back to Hosea chapter 10, he says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." It's time to seek the Lord. That has to be our priority, is seeking God in every situation. Regardless of what comes up, we seek the Lord. And of course, we're going to seek Him through our prayers and through studying His Word. And he says, we do that till he comes and rains righteousness on you. That phrase, rain righteousness, is found in several places in the Bible. In Psalm 72, the psalmist uses that expression, raining righteousness. Psalm 72, verse 6 says, "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth." Love that verse. "Showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish an abundance of peace until the moon is no more." What a wonderful, wonderful verse that is. But that's a promise. But that promise is conditional upon us breaking up the fallow ground and seeking the Lord. Breaking up that fallow ground and seeking the Lord. And of course, for us as Christians, that means we have to do those hard things. That means we dig up the weeds of sin and we destroy the evil passions we have, and we produce good fruit, that wonderful fruit of the Spirit. That's what Christians need to do, and we can make the world a better place. We can make the world a better place. Satan is out there working, we know that. He's always working. But we also know from 1 John 4:4 that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than Satan. We can overcome Satan. We can overcome temptations. The Bible says that Satan will flee from us. He will flee from us. So it's important. You know, what we do matters. What we do matters in this world. Those actions, those deeds that we do make a difference. They affect people. And by producing that good fruit, then we can make the world a better place. But to produce good fruit, like Jesus said in John 15, we need to be attached to the vine. We need to be in Christ. And just like those people on the day of Pentecost, getting into Christ, the body of Christ, means that we have to place our belief in Him. We repent of those sins. We make that wonderful confession of our belief. And then we're baptized in water. We're immersed in water, like He was buried. We're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says, we do what? We rise a new creature. At that point, we're attached to the vine. We produce good fruit. I want us to think about those things this morning, about breaking up the fallow ground, what Isaiah said. Seek the Lord, and He'll rain righteousness on us. Let's get our song books this morning and sing this invitation song. And if you have a desire to respond, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.